Today on Focal Point, a lesson in marital mathematics from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Two become one in a marriage. And there's the fuzzy math, see, of the Bible. And the point is that you ought to recognize that your whole goal in marriage is to maximize that oneness. You ought to be aiming at divine oneness. Because when you start to achieve some of that closer than closeness, you're touching on the divine. There's something significantly heavenly about that, something that is transcendent about that.
We all love our pets. Whether you're a cat person or a dog person, behind those little eyes is a creature that seems to know what you're thinking and feeling. They cheer you up when you're down and snuggle up with unconditional love. Now, if you're capable of that kind of closeness with pets, can you imagine the intimacy that's possible with your spouse? That's today's topic on Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares unpacks what exactly it takes to get there with the message, Rethinking Marriage as a Transcendent Joy.
As I recently revealed to you, I am living with two very serious baseball fans at my house. I mean, they are into it. And I can safely say because of that, that I've probably watched more baseball on TV in this last year than I have in the last 20 years combined. In part because, like on Sunday afternoons, I'm just way too tired to wrestle for the remote control. And they will fight for it because they got to watch their and they watch like four games at once on TV. I've learned that you can do that because of the incredibly, painfully slow pace at which baseball unfolds. I'm remembering why for the last 20 years I preferred to watch baseball for 15 minutes on ESPN on Sunday night, and that's enough for me, because there, it's very exciting. Every 5 seconds there's a home run or a stolen base or this great catch, and that's just fine for me because the real thing, let's just admit it, there's a ton of waiting. There's a lot of like uneventful pitches. There's all kinds of really benign and useless statistics that are bandied about by the commentators. There's a lot of sunflower seed spitting and scratching and all kinds of stuff that I'm not interested in watching to finally get around to the exciting plays. Now, I realize that if all I knew of baseball was the 15 minutes on ESPN on Sunday night, I would be sorely disappointed if I was, you know, brought to a game or paid the money for some expensive seats at the stadium, because I would get there and recognize it's not just a nonstop fun fest of home runs and stolen bases. I mean, you'd get to the place where you'd recognize, wow, this ain't ESPN. I mean, this is slow. And though there are some exciting plays every now and then, you gotta wait a long time between plays. Because I've been conditioned by the pace of what I see on the highlight reels. Unfortunately, a lot of people step into marriage like that. All they know about marriage is what they've heard, what the culture throws at them, and they think it's just a nonstop home run derby. Pardon the analogy here, but they just think it's all just peaches and cream, and then they get into it and they recognize it's nothing like that. See, the expectations need to be realistic, because you and I are sinful people. And even the best marriages, we bring all of our sin into this relationship, and then we have that characteristic of fallenness in our relationship, and we are imperfect people in an imperfect environment, in an imperfect world, trying to pull this thing off called marriage, and it's going to be a trial. Even the best marriages are punctuated with difficulty and struggle and trial. That all those trials are meant to condition us. The point is that it might grow us spiritually and get us to the place where we are more equipped to do in marriage what God has called us to do. See, because the point is not to throw up our hands and say, well, marriage is so hard and wow, it's just, you know, it's not as good as I thought, so let's just forget about it. God says, no, wait a minute. As a matter of fact, what you need to recognize is that I'm preparing you and working in your heart so that you can have a marriage that is punctuated by real profound joy. That there are events for the highlight reels, that you have a sense that there are good plays, there are good days, there's some real transcendent joy in this. And I use the word transcendent in the title of this message because it is the unique relationship that you will encounter on this earth that will provide you with the playing field, if you will, for real, profound, transcendent experiences. And by that, I mean we're starting to touch on something divine. I mean, there are a lot of relationships we'll have on this earth, but when we connect in this relationship that God has created for us called marriage, He begins to take us to a place in our relating to one another that is entirely different. It begins to be like the relationship that God has with us, and not only that, the relationship that the persons of the Godhead have with each other. And we can start to recognize that there's no better place on planet Earth to experience a little bit of heaven than in our marriages. And so we don't want to throw up our hands and say, wow, it's so hard, it's so disappointing, it's not what I thought. We need to say, well, let's work, let's get ready. Let's prepare ourselves and be conditioned so that our marriages are punctuated by more transcendent experiences. So we can have a little bit of what God intended for our marriages, even in the midst of a period of sin. By that I mean it's post-garden, it's post-Genesis 3, and we're not to the New Jerusalem yet, but in this period that's characterized by fallenness, we still can have opportunities where God can say, here's a little bit of the heaven stuff that you'll experience, and a little bit of what I intended for Adam and Eve in the garden. We can have those experiences, but we've got to work at it. We've got to prepare for it. We've got to be ready to push toward that transcendent joy that God inherently provides the opportunity for in marriages. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, which is a classic passage on marriage in the New Testament. But what you need to realize, if you would, jump to the end of this text, you'll see that the passage really isn't about marriage at all. As a matter of fact, Paul's point is about something that is transcendent, and that is your relationship with the eternal living God. In the text, if you would notice in verse number 32, this whole discussion about husbands and wives, he says in verse 32, it's a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, you know, you can glean some marital facts about how you ought to relate to one another from the passage, but the point is, I'm talking about something profound that takes place between God and his people, between Christ and the church. And that's the focus of this text. See, because the Bible is really concerned that you and I get close with God. That's the whole point. So close, he likes to refer to it as being a part of his body. And that's a strange kind of closeness. But he says that's what it's like. That's what this text says. As a matter of fact, as he starts to describe the oneness, he says in verse 28, if you'd look back up a few verses, he says, husbands, yeah, you ought to be loving your wives like your own bodies. I mean, because if you love your wife, it's like you're loving yourself. That's how connected you are. After all, I mean, think about it. No one ever hated his own body. He feeds it. He cares for it. Just as Christ does for you guys, the church. For we are members of his body. That's the whole analogy here. And in verse 31, he goes back to Genesis 2, and he says, for this reason, a man is going to leave his father and mother, that family that they grew up in, and he is going to be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. There is something about this concept of oneness that he says, that's what I want in my relationship with you Christians. And oh, and by the way, that's what marriage is kind of like too. And the transcendent reality of being intimate with the living God personally is what God says. You can play that out, by the way, in your marriages, which is a touch of the divine. The whole point of making this analogy of head and body is to show that there is an intrinsic, a necessary connection between the two. I put it this way. Number one, we need to shoot for this in our marriage. We need to aim for divine unity. When it comes to your marriage, that's what we're trying to touch on. God says, I want to be so intimate with you that it's like you're part of me. I want to be in you, just like, by the way, John 17 says, I am in the Father. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I want to be in you, and I want you to be in me. Those are weird prepositions to describe a relationship, but that's what he says. I want to be so close to you. I like to put it this way. It's closer than close. Oh, and by the way, marriage can be that way too. I mean, the point of the passage is how intimate God wants to be with his church, but the lesson that we can learn is God wants you to be as intimate and as close as you can possibly be with your spouse. He wants you and your spouse to be closer than close, like the relationship between the head on the body and the body itself. And here's the newsflash about my head and my body. They're in favor of one another. See? My head is in favor of the body, and the body is in favor of the head. The head wants what's best for the body. It's funny how that works. And the body wants what's best for the head, especially when they're hurting. My body's totally in favor of my head, even in the midst of a migraine headache. It wants relief. My body wants relief. Sometimes my hands will get involved and start rubbing my temples. Oh, I want you to feel better, head. And then my head, it wants my feet to feel well. When my feet are all swollen and tired and they're aching, my head wants to do whatever it can to try and direct the body to find relief for my feet. There is an intrinsic concern for one another because they're the same person. Duh. That's the whole point. The head and the body are the same. But the point is, the church and Christ, they're not the same. And by the way, you and your wife, you're not the same. But it's like you should be the same. You ought to shoot for a kind of closer than close relationship. And the situation, the institution that God has allowed you to find another person on the planet to get closer than close with is this thing called marriage. And he wants you to get as close as you can possibly be. And by the way, he says, and when you do, you'll reflect a little bit of the closeness I want with you. And by the way, we'll see this in John 17, the kind of closeness I have with my Father, Jesus says. Genesis chapter 2, he quotes. You see that text there? Verse 31 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. When you use the phrase one flesh in church with Sunday school grads, they usually giggle and think of sex, right? No, you're not going to giggle now, but you would have had I not said that. Oh, it's sex, one flesh. Do you know that the whole one flesh concept has a component of it that deals with sexuality and intimacy physically, but that's really not the point at all. As a matter of fact, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. The whole point of Genesis chapter 2 is Adam trying to find a confidant, a partner, an assistant, a helper, a person that he gets in a relationship to and gets closer than close with. That's the whole point of Genesis chapter 2. Because God, by the way, is not solo and singular. He is a divine fellowship. How many gods are there? One. There is one God, but he exists in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the teaching of the New Testament. And as a divine fellowship, God creates one person on the whole entire planet that's like him, who has the capacity for real profound intimacy and relationship. Okay? I know you think you got that kind of relationship with your dog or your cat or whatever, but there's something totally, supposed to be at least, something totally superior when it comes to a relationship with a person. That person has the same intellectual, emotional, and volitional capacity to relate to you on a level that's just totally different than any relationship you could have with an animal. Let's look at it again. Genesis chapter 2, are you there? Drop down to verse number 20. Let's start in verse 18. Yahweh says, it's not good for the man to be alone. See? Because God, the Father, is not alone. Matter of fact, even in the first two chapters of Genesis, he's referred to in the plural as some majestic plural, this triune God, this one God in three persons. He says, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to make a helper that's suitable for him. Needs a confidant, needs a partner. Verse 19. So now Yahweh had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field. Picture the hyenas, the ostrich, you know, the little dogs or you know, wolves or whatever, you know, the basic, you know, types of animals. They're all out there. And it says he formed them all out of the ground, just like he did with Adam. And the birds of the air, there they go, wah, wah, flying across the air. He brought them to the man. Now, this is an interesting little parade here. To see what he would name them. What are you going to call that? Ostrich. Okay, great. What are you going to call that? Lion. Okay. What are you going to call that? Snake. Okay. He's naming them all. And whatever he called them, God said, fine, I'm going to give you the ability and the authority to name the animals, and that's what we're going to call them. So man gave, verse 20, names to all the livestock, all the birds of the air, all the beasts of the field. But Adam, after the parade, realizes there's no real connection here with these animals. There's no suitable helper that's found, no life mate, no partner, no confidant. So, that's the whole point of the parade, by the way. So, Yahweh, God, caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. So there he is, he's knocked out. And while he's sleeping, he, that is God, took one of man's ribs and closed up the place where he opened up the rib. Now, you realize God could have created Eve any way he wanted. Could have done it just like he did with Adam and all the other animals. But instead, he wants to go to the inside of his body. He wants to cut into his torso and yank out a bone. Now, this is bizarre. You're waking up with a sore side and a real pain here, and you're seeing that you just got cut open. And he says, I'm going to make a suitable help for you. Your confidant, your pal, your partner in life, the person I want you to get closer than close with, I'm going to build that person out of something from inside your body. I'd like you to meet Eve. Now, that's bizarre. A person that you now are going to relate to that came from inside of your body, now it's out of your body, and there, boom, now get close to this person. Okay? Moms, there's something akin to this in your experience, right? I've seen it happen three times now. And it's bizarre. isn't it? A baby, it doesn't go quite that fast, pops right out of your body. That's bizarre. And that baby, which is no cuter than any other baby down the hall in the nursery, but all of a sudden now, you think that bundle, that 8-pound bundle of flesh, is the cutest thing in all the world, and you don't want anything more than just, oh, I want to relate to that. God has this thing happen, and something we know, out of the body comes this person, and all of a sudden now it's just this, oh, this is part of me. As a matter of fact, I hear moms sometimes describe having children like, it's like God pulled a person right out of my heart, and now I've got part of me that's out there, and it's like, oh. And that's why the baby can't sleep down the hall for the first week, and you can't, it's just all this craziness about, gotta have that baby close to me. I know, that's offensive to people, I'm sorry, but put the baby in the crib, okay? But there's this intuitive, I'll get email for that, there's this intuitive desire to be close to the baby. Again, God could have created a partner for Adam any way he wanted, could have built her right out of the ground. He builds her from inside, and he says, listen, I want you to see this lady as though she's a part of you. Because you know what? She was. He built her from a part of him. And he says, now relate to her. As a matter of fact, the divine commentary, if you've still got this text open here, after this plate, this rib comes out and he makes this woman, all of a sudden Adam has a cheer for this. This is now bone of my bones, notice that, and flesh of my flesh. This is like part of me now. And she's going to be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, here comes the divine commentary, verse 24. For this reason, God steps out of the text and gives us this commentary. A man is going to leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. What does that mean? It's as though this person, Adam, is going to look at this lady, Eve, and say, that's a part of me. We're one. Oh, we're separate. She can go to Costco while I go to the ball game, but we're one. We're one. We are now one. And there's the fuzzy math, see, of the Bible. Two become one in a marriage. It's the fuzzy math of the Trinity. How many gods are there? One. Existing in three persons. Three are one. See this? And the point is that you ought to recognize that your whole goal in marriage is to maximize that oneness. You ought to be aiming at divine oneness. You ought to want to be and striving to be closer than close, because when you start to achieve some of that closer than closeness, you're touching on the divine. There's something significantly heavenly about that, something that is transcendent about that. By the way, you recognize that intuitively about a child, don't you? And here comes the convicting part. Are you ready? We intuitively sense this about our children, and so our children become a priority for us. But you do recognize in that verse that we just read that was requoted there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 31, clearly says that the bonding that I have with my child is temporary, and the bonding that I have with my spouse is lifelong. That's different. Those are two different bonds. One is lifelong and one is temporary. As a matter of fact, my kids that I feel so bonded to are designed by God to leave that bond of father and child and go and be bound to a lifelong bonding to their spouse. That's the way God set it up. And yet, how often do we show, not only to other people, but to our own children, that the bond of my relationship with my spouse is more important and to be valued above and is superior to my bond with you, Junior? How often do we do that? Or let's put it this way. How much emotional energy do you put into the bond with your children? How does it compare to the emotional energy that you put into your bond and your closeness with your spouse? I mean, think about our culture. Let's just get real, real poignant about this. You don't see many parent-child divorces at the county courthouse, do you? Right? They're not hauling in their kids going, I want divorce from that kid. And yet we want to tell those kids after we've just divorced our spouse, listen, you know what? I love you forever, though. Think about it. There's something counterintuitive about that. The Bible says the parent-child relationship and that bonding, that intimate bonding, is something that is in a real way cleft when they go off into the world. But the bonding I'm supposed to have with my spouse is supposed to be lifelong. And all I'm saying is if you as a parent invest more in your children's bond than you do in your spouse's bond, just like the rest of our culture does, something's messed up and unbiblical about your life. That's the bottom line. The last 20 years that I've been married, we've moved four times, four different homes we've been in. And every time my wife has come with me, every single time. Now, in the next 20 years, if I move 4 more times, I don't want my kids going with me on every move. Because I'll have a 28, 29-year-old. I'm absolutely, the welcome mat is not out. And the 28-year-old, when I move, it's no, you're not going with me. Because this bond of this tightness, this intimacy between me and my children, you know what? It's designed to just like a little paw just to go and right into your own family now. But the one I have with my wife should last. The point is, what are you doing? To try and continue to deepen your closeness with close relationship. You're closer than close relationship with your spouse. What are you doing? You can't be close if you're not investing time and energy. That's why I often talk about date nights. Think about it. How often do I, here's a good question, say no to my children for the sake of my spouse? Do I say no to my children more for the sake of my spouse, or do I say no to my spouse more often for the sake of my children? Because I want to, and I've shared this before, I want to teach my children that my bond with my wife is more important than my bond with them. Does that sound like heresy? But that's the truth. I want to drag my kid crying on my leg. I want to go down the hall like this as I'm heading out to date night saying, Johnny, you're staying and I'm not going to be here with you. Off to the dreaded babysitter. Because my relationship with my wife is more important than my relationship with you. Go home and tell your kids that. And if you do, you'll be on your first step, if you live it out, to a kind of oneness, transcendent oneness that God wants to see in your marriage. Because I'm not telling you to love your kids less. You know that, right? I'm telling you to love your wife more. One flesh.
It may sound counterintuitive, but the best way to love your kids is by loving your spouse even more. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point. Today's message is titled, Rethinking Marriage as a Transcendent Joy. And you can find helpful study notes and audio files to download free at focalpointradio.org. Well, if you've never contacted Focal Point before, we'd like to give you a little incentive to do that today by offering a free message on parenting that continues the theme you've heard today. It's the lesson called The Urgency of Biblical Goals. Now, if you've ever been surprised or disappointed by your kids' actions and wondered how to address them, this message will help you turn those trials into opportunities for growth. Click to get the free CD, The Urgency of Biblical Goals, at focalpointradio.org. Well, Pastor Mike, you've been talking about how God calls believers to a different standard for how we conduct ourselves and our families, and it seems like the odds are stacked against us.
Yeah, that's true, Dave. We're going to look really different than the world because we just don't see things the way the world sees them. You got to go back to Genesis 3. Remember when Satan was quick to whisper, did God actually say? When it came to God's plan for how human beings ought to live their lives, I mean, we need to ask the question when it comes to raising men in our culture, what is it that God intended these boys to become? If you're just beginning to raise a family, or maybe you've got an adolescent boy right now just bounding around in your house with energy and opinions, you've got to remember what's working out there in this culture is what Ephesians 2 calls a spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. It is a spiritual force that is constantly flowing in the direction of our kids, trying to move them in a way that we have to biblically counteract. We've got to get in there and have biblical, wise, applicable kinds of wisdom to direct our kids. So I hope this book is helpful. It's not just for parents. I mean, it's a good read for teachers or coaches, student leaders, youth group leaders, youth ministers, anyone that's involved and touches the lives of young people, young men. And if they're going to shape them and coach them and train them, I think this book will be a help. We want to create a generation of leaders, and I'm really praying this book will be a help for that.
Mm-hmm. Discipleship starts with us parents. Thanks, Pastor Mike. Do you know someone raising a teen or perhaps feeling called to speak into a boy's life? Request your copy of Raising Men, Not Boys, Shepherding Your Sons to Be Men of God. It's yours when you make a donation by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy. Pastor Mike Fabares concludes this message tomorrow, so be sure to return Thursday to Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.